In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, never joyous in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Saint Nathaniel Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Good morning and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Okay, last week was a very, very beautiful week, which you're meditating upon basically Christmas, the joyful mysteries. We're still in the octave of Christmas, and Christmas lasts about 2 weeks of Christmas season, so we're in a time of great joy, and I pray that you'll experience a lot of joy. Okay? Last week you begged for two graces. If you remember that you meditated upon the call of the king, and I expounded upon that in a lot of detail, saying that you are begging for the grace to be, not to be deaf to the call of the king, but my emphasis was on all of us from baptism, from confirmation, from the talk, we're all called to become apostles. We're all called to spread the kingdom. And obviously, I'm a priest, so I have a different vocation than you people. But in the past, 50 years ago, lay people thought that the priest had to do it all. Okay, that was a false notion. But even more so today, because there's a shortage of priests. For example, yesterday I had to give a talk. This is my third talk. I gave a talk on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday on the same topic. But right afterward, I had to hear three general confessions. I had to run to the hospital. So, lay people, you have to work too, because we as priests, we're overworked, okay? I was telling Father Craig 5 minutes ago that people retire at 60. I feel as if I'm just starting at 60 as a priest, no? The work is so immense, no? So I feel that you should feel a real urgency to be engaged in some type of apostolic work. And all of you have to kind of discern what type of apostolic work God wants you to do. For me as a priest, it's very clear. I really feel God wants me to do five things, very clear. I really feel that God wants me to promote prayer. And that's what the exercises are. I feel a real urgency in that. I feel called to preach and teach, very strong, more now than ever because there's so much ignorance out there. Preaching through my writing, I've already published the first book, I have a radio program, so whatever way, I've got Facebook with about 3,000 people on Facebook, so different ways in which the Word of God can be preached. I feel also I'm called to sit in the confessional. I was there for about an hour and a half this morning, and usually I'm there at least 3 hours a day, Saturday, 7 to 8 hours, no? So, For me, my mission is very clear. I don't know about you people, no? But very clear, no? Preaching, teaching, confessional work, getting people to pray, and of course, spreading Marian devotion is part and parcel of being an oblate of the Virgin Mary. So, I pray that you'll have greater clarity as to what type of apostolic work all of you are called to do. But I would take what I'm saying very seriously. Because when you die, God is going to say, where are your children? When I die, God is going to say, where are your children? And I'll often pray for my four families. My mom and my siblings. My oblate family. My family, which is St. Peter Chanel. And what we have here is called the Ignatian family. I really believe that we're forming a family. We're united really in the love of Christ through prayer. So pray over this that you'll be able to have greater clarity as to what type of mission God is calling you to. With respect to reading, and I'm always trying to promote literature because, number one, that's part of our charism of Ablaze, to get people to read, and also I have my college degree in literature, so that's part of who I am, you know, having studied literature, and I really believe a good book can be the salvation of someone, as we find in the life of Ignatius. Reading the life of the saints, he was converted. But a very strong missionary document is Pope Francis' The Joy of the Gospel. Have you read it? Have you heard of it? Boy, okay. I'm explaining it to a Hispanic group Wednesday morning. Okay, $5, okay? And I'm just taking like one or two points at a time, and I feel it's so rich, The Joy of the Gospel. But it's a missionary document where the Pope is saying, if I can use a New York expression, get off your duff and move, okay? We're supposed to be moving out of our comfort zone, move out and seek the lost sheep. And there's a lot of lost sheep, maybe in your family, maybe in your community, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your social network. And I said, you know, the dynamic has to be first come, then go. As Sheen says, first come to me and then go out to the whole world. Because you can't give what you don't have. But I really feel, hopefully no one's offended here, I really feel sometimes looking at the lay people, I say inside, I think they can do much more. Hopefully you're not offended, but I'm just saying, you're going to Mass, daily Mass, and okay, you're teaching an hour of catechism once a week. That's 1 hour, 1 hour from 168 hours. I mean, it's something, but maybe you can do a little bit more. Okay? I know myself, I try not to waste time, but I know that I have to give much more also. And I'm always trying to discern, how can I give more? Okay, I squeeze the orange and get all the juice out of it, okay? So take this seriously. Take this seriously. You've done the exercises. You're already into the second part of it. You did the call of the King. You did the contemplation of the life of Christ. Now, how can you love Christ by bringing other people to Christ? How can you do that? So that's your challenge the rest of these exercises, but the rest of your life, what are ways in which you can work with Christ to save souls? You hear me? This is the essence of the call of the King. Once you've received all this mercy and love for Christ, you've been purified from sin, now your ear should be attuned to the call of the King. How can I help the Lord? How can I collaborate with the Lord to save souls? And if you just have the concept that the apostolic oath, that's the work of the priest, sorry, that's an erroneous concept. That's an erroneous concept. Lay people have to work also. Okay? Now, the Magi says you only have 24 hours in the day. What type of apostolate can you do? What type of apostolate are you best at? Maybe visiting the shut-ins. Maybe working the pro-life cause. Maybe working with the young. Maybe teaching catechism to little children. Maybe the music ministry. But do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Ever hear that one? Did Trump say that? No. It was JFK, right? But I've changed it. No, it was actually JFK that said, do not ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That was JFK back in the 60s. But I've baptized it as a Catholic. Okay, so we're moving into a very, very, very important week in which we're going to give you the Ignatian Classics. And what I'm going to give you today, I'll try to be as succinct as possible, is if you can really capture the essence of this week is going to give you spiritual tools to really grow in holiness and to fight and ward off temptations. Okay? This week, I always say every week is the most important, but it's true as we go on magnanimity. But if you capture this week, you understand this week, you know Ignatian spirituality. This is the very heart of Ignatius and his teaching. So what I like to do, I want to write down on the board what I'm going to try to cover. And then I'll pray for you, as I prayed this morning, that the Holy Spirit will really enlighten you to understand these Ignatian topics, and not simply understand them intellectually, but put them into practice. And to go from the head to the heart, which is the biggest journey to make, right? To go from the head to the heart. Get a good sledgehammer, no? Okay? The Holy Spirit, okay? Okay. So, these are the Ignatian classics you're going to be meditating upon. The two standards. Any of you speak Spanish? Uh-huh. Any of you speak Spanish? Sí. Okay, the Spanish is better than the English. Las dos banderas. The English translation is not as exact as the Spanish. So if you understand Spanish, las dos banderas, which would be the two flags. And that indicates, you know, two armies at war. Because if you know anything about war, they would be carrying the banner, the flag in front of the army, okay? Standard's okay, but I like dos banderas. I think it's more exact. Okay, the next would be the three classes of men, or you can put women too if you like. Okay, the third would be the three grades of humility. And, okay, these are your meditations, but we give you this week a baker's dozen, as they say. Very important project that we want you to carry out. It's called writing out your plan of life. And it's perfect timing because we're almost at the new year. You make New Year's proposals. Plan of life is a spiritual New Year's proposal, okay? And hopefully they don't go up in smoke after 24 hours, but rather you're going to really try to implement the plan of life, seriously. Plan of life. Okay, also it could be called your reform of life. Plan of life, reform of life. So we got a lot here. And one other thing I'd have to say is, okay, now the very heart of the original spiritual exercises of the 30 days. I don't know if I mentioned that the program that I wrote about 11 years ago, this 10-week program, is called Annotation 19. What that means is it's the exercise adapted. Okay? Adapted. So instead of you going off for 30 days in silence and meditating 5 hours a day with a director, you're meditating, what, for 10 weeks an hour a day. And I'm not saying that this adaptation, there's something wrong with it. Actually, Ignatian has, in the text he exercises, annotation 18 and 19. And it's the principle of adaptation. 18 would be for more simple people that don't know how to really pray that much, more catechetical. But this 19 are for more advanced people like yourselves. Okay? Now, if you get through these, I'll explain afterward, you are ready to make what is called choice or election of state of life. choice or election of state of life. Now, most of you have already made that decision. How many people here are married? Don't be ashamed, okay? Okay. Now, whether or not you made the right decision or not, the person you chose, I don't know. Most people make the wrong decision, obviously, right? Most people marry the wrong person in the wrong time in the wrong place with the wrong intention, and that ends up, what, in divorce, right? Most people. But I hope you didn't, okay? Okay, now you've already chosen that, but what about your children or your grandchildren? Have they made it yet? Probably not. So you can apply this to helping your children in deciding what college they go to, because that's important, right? Their profession, is that important? And their vocation, is that important? So really, this is probably the most important thing of the spiritual exercises. I don't have time to explain it in detail, but making the, say for example, I decided to become a priest. That was a huge. I took that very seriously. Very seriously, because I knew, am I going to get married or going to become a diocesan priest or a religious priest? I took that very seriously. And I didn't make it right away. It took a while. Once I discerned that this was God's will, okay, full steam ahead. I'm going to give myself 100% to trying to become a good priest. But it didn't happen like that. It took a lot of prayer, a lot of discernment, talking with this priest, with that priest, an Opus Dei priest, my parents, a professor at the university where I went to. It didn't come overnight. So people that make lifelong decisions like marriage, sometimes I'm working with a couple getting married, and I say, these young people, they don't have the faintest idea what they're getting involved in. They just have a Hollywood version of getting married. They rush into it, and they're going to be rushing out of it too. Within 3 years, it's going to be over, no? Because it's not discerned properly, okay? So this would merit maybe a whole weekend seminar to explain this in detail. But just that you're aware, when you get children that are going to be making important decisions, I would invite you to try to do it this way, and maybe you could come in and talk with a priest individually to help your son or daughter to make that decision. Because the most important decision of life is what? Where they're going to go to college and their profession. That's important, right? And then who they're going to get married, or are they going to become a priest or religious. Very important. Very important. What are the criteria that a lot of girls have for marrying a guy? I call it the 5 B's. You know what the 5 B's are? Can I tell you? 5 B's are brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks. Huh? Never heard that? Very American, huh? Never heard that one before? Brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks. Now you understand. That's a very materialistic way of looking at marriage, right?
What was the second one?
Brains, brawn. You know what brawn means?
No.
Muscles. Brawn means having a good physique. That's not Ignatius, that's the world, okay? That's the exact opposite of what I'm talking about. That's the worldly criteria. Okay, so let's dive into these Ignatian pearls, and I'll try to be as succinct as possible. Okay, the two standards is directed at our intellect. And what are the two standards? They're diametrically opposed. One is Christ, and the other is Satan. One is Christ, the other is Satan. Mortal enemies. They always were, they are, they always will be. Okay, now Ignatius presents two different scenes. He presents Satan in the city of Babylon, which means the city of confusion. He's seated on the dung hill, surrounded by smoke, surrounded by other devils, and he's the epitome of ugliness. Maybe you saw a monster on a TV program, okay? It's much worse than that. And he's sending out his devils, okay? Kind of like the opposite of the call of the king, okay? The opposite of the call of the king. He wants to enlist and try to bring as many people to him so that they can be brainwashed and they can be driven into hell. Okay, there's Satan. The other one, there's a marked contrast. You have Christ. Now, he's not in Babylon, but he's in Jerusalem, which means the city of peace. That's the translation. Jerusalem means the city of peace. He's not sitting down, but he's standing up. It's interesting. I'm the only one standing up here, right? Interesting, though, right? He's standing up. He's attractive. He's giving a discourse. He's surrounded by disciples. So the grace you're going to be begging for is you're going to be begging for the grace. You can ask your guardian angel, ask the saints, ask the angels, especially ask Mary, that you will be accepted under the standard of Christ. Amen? Amen. Beg for that. Beg for it. Your guardian angel, the saints, the angels, and especially Mary, the queen of angels, that Jesus will receive you under that standard. You were trying to fight for the king, for the kingdom. Now you want to be underneath this standard. And they say when they beg, pray fervently, okay? Not an anemic prayer, but a fervent prayer from your heart that you'll be accepted under the standard. Now what does that entail? It entails this, that you have to know the tactics of the devil. So we're going to be talking about that. You have to know the tactics of the devil. Who is the devil? Thomas Aquinas, your friend, hopefully, calls the devil the tempter. St. Ignatius gives another definition. El enemigo de la naturaleza humana, the enemy of human nature. That's the definition that Ignatius gives. St. Augustine says that the devil is like an angry dog on a chain. You ever walk to Hawaiian Gardens? Hawaiian Gardens is known for four things. The casino, the cholos, and the pit bulls. And St. Peter Chanel, too. Okay. My garden, the garden is famous for the cholos, right? But they have pit bulls. You ever see a pit bull?
Yeah.
What would happen if the pit bull was barking, really barking, and had a chain? Would you get close to that pit bull?
No.
You would not be a hamburger, but a people burger, right? So what he's saying is keep away from the devil. St. Peter calls the devil a lion roaring, seeking he who he can devour, right? That's St. Peter. St. Peter says that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking he whom he can devour. Jesus calls the devil Satan, Lucifer, demon, prince of this world. The Apocalypse calls him the ancient serpent, which goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Many names for the devil. But also he's known as Beelzebub. Maybe you've heard that? When I went to college years ago, we had to study a lot of literature. They don't do that today, but one was J.D. Salinger, who wrote Franny and Zooey, but also wrote The Catcher in the Rye, but also wrote The Lord of the Flies. It was the three classics of J.D. Salinger, who died in New Hampshire about 2 years ago, close to my parents. Great writer. No? But the word Beelzebul means the Lord of the flies, if you translate it, okay? And that would be Gehenna. You have the Gehenna, which is a name for hell. We have a lot of flies around that. So the devil known as the Lord of the flies. Huh? So never call your grandchild Beelzebul. Okay, those are names for the devil. Now, how does the devil tempt us? Okay, the devil is always active. Even though he's like a snake hiding in the grass. You like the image? He's always active, but he's a snake, like a rattlesnake hiding in the grass. What is a rattlesnake hiding in the grass waiting for? When the prey comes to jump out and to snap and bite, right? That's a good image of the devil. Snake in the grass. But I like to give you, in conjunction with Rule 12, 13, and 14, then we've explained all the rules to you, somewhat of a sketchy way, but we've gone through the 14 rules, is three different ways in which the devil works, according to St. Ignatius. Rule 12. Ready for Rule 12? Ready? The devil compares the devil to a woman. Do you like that?
No.
Una mujer de la calle. In the same way. A street woman. Which is one of the oldest professions, sad to say. Okay? Now, I'll give you a summary of that rule in my own words. The devil is... You ready? The devil is... strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Never forget that.
Strong with the weak.
The devil is strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Can I explain that? Okay, if you're weak and you start to vacillate and you're irresolute, the devil becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and he bowls you over. But if the devil tempts you and you're strong and you resist, he backs off. So never forget that. You know what I'm telling you is true. You look in your life, when the devil is tempting you and you're irresolute and then you're kind of thinking about it and maybe yes, maybe no, the temptation becomes overpowering. And then you collapse.
Yep.
What?
Yep.
It's true, right? But Ignatian spirituality is great, isn't it? We all understand it because we've all gone through it. But, however, you get a temptation to reject it, and you rebuff it, then the enemy... It's like, remember the Wizard of Oz when they threw water on the Wicked Witch? I'm drowning, I'm drowning, I'm drowning. Remember? Ends up only with her hat, big hat. So we have to throw water in the devil. Reject him right away. So the devil is strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Got it? Strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Look at the film of Mel Gibson when Jesus is in the desert. The devil is tempting Jesus, but Jesus, he rejects and then he goes like this, right? So devil, Jesus was strong and he conquered the enemy. Okay. Rule 13 is this. The devil... when you're in desolation, the devil wants you to keep your desolation in secret. In other words, he doesn't want you to open up. Keep it to yourself. So what the devil does, he turns a molehill into a mountain. So something very small, insignificant, it can become bigger and bigger and bigger, blown out of proportion. Now, what you have to do is this. You have to have the capacity to know yourself, to know when you're going through desolation, and to open up to a spiritual director. open up to a spiritual director. Practical example, about 15 years ago, I was about to launch a new project. And I was going to give a start to have formation program for all the adults in the parish. And I was filled with fear, almost paralyzed with fear. And I went up to Alhambra where I had a spiritual director, and I was in desolation. I was confused. I was kind of discouraged. I was in the dumps. I was afraid that these people are going to nail me to the cross, basically, if I launch this program. Irate parents saying, "What is Father? Here's Father Broom again, another one of his projects, huh?" So I talked it out with my director. I talked for about 15 or 20 minutes. He said, "That come from God, go for it." And in that moment, the desolation disappeared. I launched the program 15 years ago, and we've taught thousands of adults. But the devil was trying to prevent me from doing it. The devil knew that if that program was going to be launched, that would have a huge effect on the whole catechetical program, because the first teacher for the children are the parents, right? Hello?
Yes.
That's Vatican II. That's common sense, no? First teacher is not the priest. It's the adults, the parents. You're the teachers of your kids. But I tell this personal anecdote because I was in the dumps. But I opened up to my director and the temptation disappeared. Just like that. And it's one of the best programs that we have. Every week I'm teaching hundreds of adults. Okay? Huge numbers of adults. So that they can teach their children. So that we can form good families. Amen?
Amen.
So you have to learn how to open up to a director when you're going through desolation. The devil wants you to keep it to yourself. Top secret. Don't open up. Okay, then the 14th rule, I like to term this rule, I call it the kryptonite rule. Any of you know what kryptonite is? You've heard of kryptonite? Okay. Do you, you ever watch Superman? Was he strong or weak? And that's the first time I've heard that in 11 years, okay? Okay, well, you're partially right. When he was exposed to kryptonite, he was weak. But usually he was pretty strong. So this rule is this. You have to know what your kryptonite is. Do you know your kryptonite? Remember the capital sins? Mm-hmm. Gluttony, lust, greed, sloth, envy,
pride,
anger. Remember them?
Yes.
Probably going to say, "I've got all of those, Father." But one is going to be more predominant. One is going to be more predominant. So you have to know it. That self-knowledge is key. I'll give you another personal anecdote. When I was 13, 14, my passion was for playing baseball. I love baseball. Now, I don't hear in California, but on the East Coast, you have what is peewee ball, then you got Little League, minor league, then you got Little League, the majors, then you've got what is called, you got pony. And you got Colt. Then usually at the same time you got the high school baseball, which you got freshman, sophomore, JV, varsity. If you have a big high school, I was in high school, graduating class was 650 in Jersey, so kind of like California, you know. But when I was 13, I played Major League Pony Baseball, and I started out as a pitcher. And I did something that all the adults told me not to do, which was to throw the curveball. You know why? Because at 13 you throw the curveball, you're probably going to ruin your arm. Mm-hmm. That's the time when you're really growing, you're developing. If you keep, because the curveball, it's a violent motion. Okay, you know, you're snapping your wrist, you're moving your elbow. And I said, who cares, no? So I practiced it about 1,000 times. So the first game I pitched a no-hitter. Yep. Wow. Know what that is? Yeah. No-hitter, in which no one was able to hit the ball. Either I struck him out, or they, you know, they did a pop-out or ground out, no? And the reason why is because my ball was really moving. It was curving right in. It looked like it was going to hit them. Then it went right over the plate, and they're bailing out. So I got a lot. I got a KKK. That's not the Ku Klux Klan. But right. You know what KKK means? Triple tricot. No. So I purposely tell you this story because I knew that these other kids, they'd never seen a curveball, and I was going to whiff them. Okay? The devil knows our weak point. He knows how to throw a fastball, a curveball, a screwball, a sinker, a slider, a brushback pitch. Okay. So the devil is an excellent pitcher. He wants to strike you out to take you to hell. Okay. So you have to know your weak point. You have to know your weak point. Now you should know it by now because you did the capital sins. If you did the capital sins, you made your general confession, you're doing your daily examine, if you're obeying what we've given to you, you should know it by now. In other words, you should have come to much keener self-knowledge of who you are, what makes you tick, what makes you not tick. Okay? Mm-hmm. You should know that. Now, that the self-knowledge is so important in Ignatian spirituality. So important. Socrates says the life that's not examined is a life that's not worth living. No? It was a Toynbee that said, he who does not know history is condemned to repeat the same errors? No? He who does not know history is going to condemn to repeat the same errors. So what is a professional baseball team going to do? Today they're going to be studying the pitcher. And they're going to see what he's throwing so that when they get up, they're going to know the type of pitch he's going to be launching at them. That's called self-knowledge. Called self-knowledge. So that's another rule of Ignatius is the devil knows your weak point. You have to know it better than him. Okay? The devil is an excellent psychologist. You know why? Because he studies your actions. And the devil can predict where you're going to fall. So our sins have certain patterns. So the devil can kind of predict because of knowing your past history. So if we know our past history, the devil knows our past history, we're on par with him, but if we pray, we're going to conquer him. So we have an advantage over the devil if we use these tools. And one last point on the work of the devil. And it's this. When you're in desolation, you know what that is by now. When you're in desolation, that's when the devil tempts all of us. And that's universal. So if you recognize you're in a state of desolation, that's when the enemy's going to go after you. And you have to do the agere contra. Remember what that is? Agere contra means to do the opposite. Okay? You're in desolation. You hear your alarm clock, you're in desolation. Oh, well, I think I'll sleep an extra half hour. I hit the snooze button. Now get up 5 minutes earlier, okay? You're in desolation, your weak point is gluttony. Well, I think I'll go after that meringue pie. Well, you already had 3 pieces, that's enough, okay? Okay, your temptation is to be chismosa, okay? Okay? Okay. Curb your tongue. Listen and pray. Your temptation is to be envious. Well, instead of cutting down that person, thank God for what you have and compliment that person. Your temptation is to be greedy. You're going to go to the mall. to buy another dress. You already have 25, but it's a discount, Father, huh? You already have 25, why do I want 26, okay? So, this is called agere de contra. Agere de contra is Latin for you have to do the opposite. Don't buy that extra dress, but give 5 away to Lupe, who goes down to Tecate every month, right? Right, Lupe? Give it to the poor people there, okay? Okay, this is Ignatian spirituality. This is the two standards. And to conclude this, let me just tell you this. While we're living, we are in mortal combat while we live. Until we die, we are in combat. And the war is over only. St. Francis of Sales says selfishness dies 15 minutes after you're dead. Okay? That's called hyperbole. Okay? But until we die, we're in mortal battle with the enemy. What were the last words of your friend St. Louis de Montfort? Merci beaucoup, je ne peux pêcher plus. Okay? Parlez-vous français? Un petit peu. Merci beaucoup, je ne peux pêcher plus. Thanks be to God, I can no longer sin. And then he dies. St. Louis de Montfort, he's your friend. True devotion to Mary, right? So until we die, we've got a battle. So we have to be prepared. So the two standards helps you to live with your spiritual antenna open or your dish open. They're able to pick up the vibes. The good vibes, to accept them. The bad vibes, to reject them. Amen? Okay. So this is an invaluable tool that we hope you're going to be using the rest of your lives till you get to heaven. Okay, the next one is the three classes of men. So, this is directed more at your will. So the first is directed at your intellect to give light in your intellect to be able to pick up the wiles of the enemy. Now this one is directed at your will. I'm listening to an excellent commentary on St. Augustine, the Confessions. And very interesting, in book 7, he comes to the intellectual conclusion that Christianity is the right religion. He rejects the Manichaeans and all the false philosophies and Neoplatonism and all these false philosophies that he's been dabbling with. So he comes to a clear conclusion in his mind that Christianity is the true religion. Whereas book 8 is directed toward his will. So he knows that he has to follow Christ, but book 8 is battling in his will because his will is addicted to sex. He's had an illegitimate son, a Deodatus. He's been living with two women. And he really can't seem to give up sex. Very modern, huh? He knows he has to give up sex. But he's too weak. And eventually he's going to be given the grace. He hears a voice, totally legit, take and read. Then he goes in the garden, okay? Opens up the Bible, reading Romans 13:13. Do not give into the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given the grace in his will. Finally give up that vice, that chain that he was dragging for 31 years. And he goes to St. Monica, his mother, I'm ready to be baptized. He's taken where? To St. Ambrose in the Church of Milan. He's baptized and his will is renovated, is strengthened. He's able to leave a Christian, follow Christ. So there's a certain connection between St. Augustine and the two standards and the three classes of men. That's just what I'm studying now, and I really see a connection between my studies of Augustine now and Ignatius. Because often we know what we have to do, but we're not strong enough to carry it out. We know it up here, but we're not powerful. We don't have the power to carry it out. What did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Yeah. St. Paul speaks about the good I know I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. So we have within us, and there's a certain schizophrenia within us, no? There's a division, a Jekyll and Hyde we have within us, huh? A certain Ebenezer Scrooge before his conversion, after his conversion within us. We feel divided. We feel that tension. We know we should do the good, we end up by doing the exact opposite. And that's the whole purpose of the three classes of men, is we're called to strengthen our will. Okay, three classes. Let me give you three biblical classes. First is the rich young man. Remember him? Was he a good man? Very good, right? But he wasn't good enough. He was a good young man, but he wasn't good enough. God wanted him to become excellent. He didn't want him to stay just being good, but to be better. If you know English grammar, good, better, best. Superlative, if you know, if you have any teachers here, okay? He wanted him to be the superlative. If you know Spanish, ísimo, okay? Buenísimo, okay? The best. So Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And he went away sad because he had many possessions. That's one class. Second class would be what I would call the would-be followers of Christ. The would-be followers of Christ. Or you might even call them the butt followers. Okay, the would be, or the butt followers. I will follow you, but. Okay? Or the conditional. I will follow you, but under my condition. Maybe that's you. I'll follow you, Lord, but. Lord, I'll follow you, but not today, tomorrow. Lord, I'll follow you, but not with a cross. Lord, I'll follow you, but not in that way. So, you know, you kind of have to, kind of wrestle with these meditations. They're not that easy. So you have to really be begging the grace to do them well, understand them, and the rest of your life you're going to be using these tools to fight the good fight, to run the good race, to wear the merited crown that you're going to receive on the day of judgment. Okay, who are these three but followers? Okay, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is heading toward Jerusalem. His face is set toward Jerusalem, as Luke points out. And he meets this man, and he says, come and follow me. And the man says, well, I just bought a new field, an oxen. So he doesn't follow our Lord because he's bought a new field and animals. He's got to tend to them. And our Lord is moving on. He says, come and follow me. And this other man says, well, I just got married. What about my honeymoon? Got to go to Niagara Falls, huh? You know, they used to go there? At least back in the 50s, no? My parents were there in 1954. That's where we went for their honeymoon, okay? Or maybe Las Vegas, no? Or maybe La Quinta and Hawaiian Gardens, hit the casino, huh? Or bingo anyway, huh? But our Lord does not give in. He doesn't say, oh pobrecito, no? Okay, go to your honeymoon. Uh-uh. Our Lord is very loving, but he's very demanding too. Well, very loving, but he's very demanding. And the third is this. He approaches the man and says, come and follow me. And the man says, well, my father just died. Let me bury my father. And our Lord said, okay, go and bury your father. Did he say that?
No.
What did he say? No one has ever finished that phrase, Mary. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. None of you ever finish it, huh? Let the dead bury the dead, but you come and follow me. So I see in these three classes, I see in this class here, okay, he's just too attached to his riches. His possessions possess him, okay? Whereas in letter B, you have three individuals that are just too attached to the persons. Too attached to persons. They place persons above God. That's idolatry. Whenever you place any person, place, or thing above God, that's idolatry. The essence of idolatry is placing anything above God. God should be number one. And the last man, too attached to the past. Living in the past. Nostalgia. Only if I lived in the past. Those were better times, no? Mm-hmm. Those are better times. You can't say that. You're living right now. God exists now, and these can be the best of times. These can be the best of times if we walk with the Lord. Okay, so we've arrived at the third. Okay, we've got the rich young man, the three would-be followers. Now we've got the last, and I'd like to give you the person of Saint Matthew. Remember him? Saint Matthew. So our Lord approaches Matthew. He was a publican. Tax collector, a lot of money. His people were dishonest. They were greedy. Probably lied quite a bit. They were Jews. They betrayed their Jewish religion because they worked for the Romans in collecting taxes. They would up the price of the taxes. So these people were pretty shady characters, if I can use that expression. Okay, pretty shady characters. So Jesus draws close to Matthew and he just says three words. Come, follow me. What did Matthew do? He got up right away. He didn't say, let me first check my money in the Bank of Galilee. He didn't say that. I got to check the Dow Jones. Got to check the stocks and bonds, huh? Did he say that? No. Right away, he burnt the bridges of the past and he followed Christ. Then he set up a huge banquet for our Lord. Invited all of his friends. What a motley group of individuals, huh? Prostitutes, other publicans and sinners, basically the dregs of society, so to speak, brings these people to Christ, so that he knew that if these people see Christ, they could be converted by being exposed to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, Jesus gave Matthew, because he said yes, many gifts. What were they? Number one, the grace to be an apostle. One of the first 12. So if we say that we're an apostle, true, but in a metaphorical sense, not. We're not one of the original apostles. Apostle comes from Greek, it means sent. He was sent. Then he was chosen to be an even more select group of individuals called an evangelist. So you're thinking, evangelist, that means a Protestant. No, evangelist means... right? Evangelist means... He wrote one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? He was chosen to be a missionary. He wasn't a local yokel, as they say, no? But he was a missionary, huh? The priest, what are the last words in the Gospel of Matthew? Go out to all nations, teach them all I've taught you, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and behold, I'm with you always until the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28, the last verse. See, not only Protestants know the Bible, but some Catholics, namely. The...
28, last verse.
Hopefully you're not going to be reading Mark chapter 17 tonight. You know why? There's only 16 chapters in Mark, okay? He also gave him another grace. We celebrate his birthday, his feast day. The color is red. Why? Santa Claus? No, okay. Because of martyrdom. He got the greatest grace that any Catholic could receive, dying, shedding one's blood for Christ. What a great grace, huh? The greatest grace. But I say he received something even better. A dynamic friendship with Christ. He became a friend with Christ, which grew all the way until he got to heaven. Now he's in heaven with Jesus Christ, who is his best friend. All because Matthew said yes to the call. If he didn't say yes, maybe we'd only have three Gospels, right? I'm glad we have four Gospels, aren't you? Matthew's is the longest, 28 chapters. Mm-hmm. Written first for the Jews, but then for the whole world. Okay. How thankful we should be. Now, here's a challenging question. I've given you the three classes of men. Where do you fall in? I think I can tell you. I think in all of them. There are days in which you simply are resistant. Other days in which your heart is somewhat open. Other days in which you're well disposed, you're like Matthew, right? Hello? I think we have all of those three categories within us, but we want to aim at... And another better case would be the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mary C. Mary always said yes to God. That would be even better than Matthew. Okay? So you see, the purpose of this is to fortify your will. Fortify your will in following Christ. So when the church canonized someone, you're canonizing the will of the person. What should be in the very center of the will is love. And love is the greatest of all virtues. Okay, that's the three classes of men. And then number three, you have the three grades of humility. The three grades of humility is we are going back and revisiting what you meditated on 4 weeks. But you're going deeper. Now, you who are experts in literature, there are different styles. There's the Western style where you have the title, the intro, the body, the conclusion. That's the way that I was taught to write essays. That's the way I write essays. No? Whereas the Eastern approach is topic, spiral. You go deeper and deeper and deeper. That's John Paul II, his style of writing. The exercises are somewhat spiral-like in the sense that you get a topic and then you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So what I mean is this, you've already meditated upon sin, right? Okay, you're revisiting sin, but you're going deeper now. So the first grade is this, death, rather than mortal sin. Okay, you've meditated upon sin, but you haven't meditated upon this yet. This is even deeper. You meditate upon the sin of the angels, right? in Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And the sin of David. But you have not encountered this yet. This is deep, this is going deeper. So Ignatius is saying, mortal enemy number one is sin. Yeah. Mortal enemy number one is sin. Do we pay attention in the United States more to our body or our soul?
Body.
Obviously. That's why we have these exercises. Okay, now I'll give you a very blatant example. Your 18-year-old son misses Mass on Sunday. Your 18-year-old son accidentally drinks poison. Okay. If he accidentally drinks poison, are you going to call the paramedics? Hello?
Yes.
A week later?
No.
When? Okay, how about if he misses Mass on Sunday, are you going to take him to confession within 24 hours? Nah. Maybe next month. See? Isn't that true? So for the body, for the soul, well, we can wait. The exercise is wants to change our perspective. To give more priority to the soul than the body. The body's going to die. The soul is immortal. What does that mean? It's going to live forever. There's a little boy who made his first communion about 170 years ago. And he made proposals. Jesus will be my best friend. I will celebrate Mass with joy and solemnity, the great feast days. Last proposal was morire ante di peccare. Parla italiano? Morire ante di peccare. It's almost like Spanish, isn't it? Death before sin. The name of that little boy was Dominic Savio. Ever hear of him?
Yes.
The prodigy of John Bosco. That was his proposal on his first communion day. He's only about 7 years old. Here's another one. 11-year-old girl stabbed to death 14 times. You ever hear of Maria Goretti? Never heard of her? Have any of you ever been there? I have.
Yes.
Ever been to Rome?
Yes.
Ever been to Nettuno? It's only 40 minutes away from Rome, where she was killed and she's buried. Okay. What did she do? You ever read the life of Maria Goretti? Mm-hmm. She lived in that shared house with the Serinelli family, the father and the 18-year-old son. And Alessandro started to look at pornography. And he started to look at Maria Goretti with lust. And he made insinuations. And then one day she was in the house with her little sister. And he storms in from the field and wanted to have relations with her. And she said, no, that's a mortal sin. If we do that, when we go to hell, what does he do? Pulls out a pick of yellow. It'd be like an ice pick, which is like a... and stabs her 11 times in the chest. None of those were vital. Then she turned over and three more times punctured her lungs. Her lungs. But she preferred to die rather than to commit one mortal sin. Now she's named, her name is Saint Maria Goretti. You know when she was canonized? 1950. Pope Pius XII, the biggest number of people in the canonization in the history of the church, 250,000. Outside La Piazza di San Pedro, Pope Pius XII. Model of young people and model for purity. July 6th is her feast day, my father's birthday. Death rather than sin. Now all the saints are different. But they agree on one point, to reject, try to reject sin in their life. They're unanimous on that. Okay, the second degree would be death rather than a deliberate venial sin. Some of us are probably squirming in our pants now with our amigas and nuestros pantalones, no? Ants in our pants, huh? Pretty demanding, huh? Death rather than... Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Bueno? Who is it? Matia Lupe. Who do you want? I want to talk with your mother. Mom, it's la tia Lupe, que lata. Yeah. Tell her I'm not here. My mommy says she's not here now. Is it a mortal sin? No, it's a venial sin, but it's wrong. How often do we give in to venial sins as such? You ever get those telemarketers?
Yes.
Ever call you?
Yes.
Okay, and you pick up the phone and they mention your name is Ann Smith here? And you're Ann Smith. No, she's not here. That's a lie. Is a lie a sin? Hello? It's not a mortal sin, but it's a sin. You know, you have to say, I am Ann Smith. I don't want anything. God bless you. So you end up by blessing the person. Isn't that good? She's probably cursing you on the other side. At least you gave her a blessing, right? You did your part, huh?
These little white lies are never
good. Remember there was once a Peanuts comic strip? You ever watched? Some of them are pretty good. Where Charlie Brown is talking to Lucy, and Charlie says to Lucy, well, it's only a white lie. Lucy said, I didn't know that the lies came in colors. You know what they say in Spanish? Una mentira piadosa. How do you translate that? Una mentira piadosa? A pious lie. It's like a holy lie. Piadosa means pious, right? So it's a holy lie. Did you know that a lie can be holy? The devil is the father of lies, huh? What does Agent Roger say? The devil is the father of lies, so you tell lies, you're a son of the devil. Ooh, wow. It's pretty strong, huh? But it's true. It's true. Or you give in to being a chismosa, huh? So we don't want to commit a mortal sin. We don't want to commit venial sins. We probably will, but we have to fight against it. That's the point. We're weak. Just man falls 7 times a day. We have to fight against venial sin. We haven't arrived at that yet. And the book of Hebrews says we haven't arrived at the point where we're ready to shed blood before we sin. The book of Hebrews says that. So you want to be begging for the grace to eliminate sin from your life. The big ones, but even the smaller ones. We haven't arrived at it yet, but that should be our firm determination. Get sin out of our life. Get it out. Sweep it out. Okay? Start the new year in which I want to love God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and will. And the best way to avoid mortal sin and venial sin is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Amen? Through the Blessed Virgin Mary. If you fall in love with Jesus Christ every day, with your whole heart, mind, soul, and will, you're not going to be sinning. loving God and sinning is diametrically opposed. They're polar opposites. You can't be doing one and then doing the other. Like oil and vinegar, right? Okay, then the third degree of humility is a willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. Do you like that?
No.
A willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. Now, I've been reflecting upon, I've been given the exercise in many years, but over the past years I've been reflecting upon that. And I said last night, I think you'll agree with me. Whether or not you're a Catholic, a Christian, a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, an agnostic, an atheist, everybody in the world suffers humiliations. Right? Irrespective of your religion. So I think this is very applicable to us. You're going to suffer humiliations. They're going to come. Now the problem is, what do you do when you're humbled? What do you do when you have humiliation? That's the bit. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's the acid test.
Isn't it turn your cheek?
Well, I mean, there are two reactions. Someone humbles or humiliates you. The flesh says, "Okay, she did this to me." We have an expression in New York, even Stephen, okay? Which means you're going to get yours. Spanish, igualitos, igualitos, okay? You've done it to me, I'm going to give you yours. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth, okay? Eye for eye and tooth for tooth, you're going to get it. That's the natural reaction. But the supernatural reaction is what? Not 1 mile, but 2 miles. Of course, even reading through Augustine, Augustine at first thought that Christianity was a religion of the weak, of the wimps. No? Humility is a sign of, you know, for the Romans, because he was brought up in a Roman colony in Africa. That was a sign of humility. Was a sign of weakness. That was not a sign of courage. So many saw the Christians just as wimps, as weaklings, as cowards, as sissies, as mujercitas, huh? That's the way they were seen. But we know that a person that really practices humility is a person that's very strong within. So when you're humiliated, you can either seek revenge interiorly and exteriorly, or you can forgive. You can be merciful. Now, I think the key is that when you're humiliated, you have to unite your humiliation with Jesus Christ. Maybe remember the film of Mel Gibson. How many humiliations he went through. And I'll give you just one. The crowning with thorns. What a humiliation, huh? What did they do to him? They dragged him like an animal. They made him sit on a rock. And Catholic Emmerich says there was like sharp things that were jutting out of the rock that cut into his buttocks, okay? They blindfolded him, right? Did they smack him? Any of you see the Shroud of Turin?
Yes.
The nose was bent out of place. The cartilage was bent out of place because of the buffets he received. Did they spit in his face? Mm-hmm. Did they genuflect to him?
No.
Yes, they did. Did they place a crown of thorns on his head? Were those humiliations? And he was probably there a good 7 hours, the whole night. We say the crowning of thorns, but you know what? He spent the night in that dungeon, so to speak, the whole night, and these animals that were almost like devils tortured him. And what does the Bible say? He was like a lamb led to the slaughter before the shears, and he opened not his mouth. What humility. So next time that you're humiliated, instead of seeking revenge, remember how much Jesus suffered for you. Yep. Don't forget that. He suffered for you. So unite that with the sufferings of Christ for the salvation of souls. Capitalize on it. Take advantage of it. So these humiliations, they'll either make you better or bitter. Remember that one liner, okay? Either better or bitter. A better person or a more bitter person. So these Ignatian classics, they're very important. If you can understand these meditations, meditate upon them well and assimilate them, these exercises are huge successes in your life. Therefore, our program is 10 weeks, but each of the 70 meditations is important. I see this as building a 7-story edifice. Kind of like the Empire State Building. We New Yorkers, we were accustomed to big buildings, not the Californians, okay? I remember one of the first times I went to New York City because my dad worked in Manhattan for 20 years. He would take me in once a year. I remember walking there with these skyscrapers, you're going like this. There are a lot of them, the Twin Towers, no? And others, they're very... Like a California sees a 3-story building, wow, that's really high. Try the Big Apple, New York. Okay, and then, now, with respect to this, and in passing, we mention what is called election for state of life. Right? We mentioned that. Election or choice of state of life. Or you could call reform of life. These meditations are designed to help you to make this choice. These meditations help you to arrive in your soul at what is called a state of holy indifference. You ever hear that? Remember Principle and Foundation? Remember the last paragraph? Not to choose a long life over a short life, health over sickness, riches over poverty, honors over humiliations. But to choose what is most conducive for the end for what you're created. So once you've done these well, you have arrived at a state of holy indifference, which means a state of interior freedom. Interior freedom. In other words, you don't have these bonds, these chains within. They're broken. After meditating and really working through these meditations, these are spiritual exercises, so it takes a lot of effort. Now your mind is clear and your will is free to make the decision. Now you can choose to become a priest. Or maybe your son. Or to become a Carmelite nun. Or to become a Carthusian. Or to get married and have 10 kids. Okay? You know, you got to choose. You got to choose what is most conducive. Most conducive what? Principle and Foundation. Praise God and save your soul and save many other souls. Yeah. Now, how many people before they got married have done this? Nobody that I know in 30 years. I've never met anyone who's ever done this in 30 years. But they should. They should. Now, religious and priests will do it, especially if you're formed in Ignatian spirituality. Before making my first vows, I made a 30-day retreat in Canada. 30-day retreat. And in that retreat, the retreat master, one day, it was about halfway through, he came into my room and he was jumping for joy and he said, two of those who are doing the exercises have decided to become priests and they're going to become oblate of the Virgin Mary priest. They're going to go with you. Amen. So I was doing it with mostly French Canadians and my French wasn't perfect. But it was in the course of the retreat that two of those young men decided to become oblate priests. Now, if they never made the third day retreat, they probably would have never been able to make that discernment. Because you can't discern, really, if you don't have silence. In silence, you have reflection, right? Mm-hmm. Reflection, you can decide, you can discern, and make important decisions. That's why many of you have children. Some of you have grandchildren. Right? You want to help them not to make a wrong decision, but a right decision in the most important decision in their lives. And I just skimmed the surface of this. This would take a whole weekend seminar. But at least I've given you the essence of it. Who went through this process and made his decision for state of life? Francis Xavier, yes. Mm-hmm. Who gave the retreat to him?
Jesus.
Who else made this? St. Peter Fabra, huh? The two of the first Jesuits, they made this retreat with Ignatius, and they decided to become priests and some of the greatest priests in the history of the church. Now, if Francis Xavier did not make this retreat, he probably would have never become a priest. He probably would have become a university professor in Spain, maybe an athletic coach too. Probably would have gotten married to a beautiful woman who had 5 or 6 kids. Probably made it to heaven, but probably after he dies, spending maybe 500 years in purgatory. No? But instead he becomes a priest and becomes one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world. Because he went through... It's not stated, but obviously he went through this discernment process. I mean, we don't have that in the autobiography of Ignatius, but obviously he went through it. No? This week is for decision making and choosing one state of life. This week that you have is the best in the world. Yeah? Of course, it would be better if you had a whole month to do it, right? In silence. But this is the essence of it. And Father Tim Gallagher has a book written on this that eventually you'll be able to read. Maybe you saw him on EWTN talking about this topic. Okay, and finally you have plan of life or reform of life. We're going to be giving you, okay, the purpose of this, we go back to spiritual exercises in the text itself, number one. Which Ignatius explains the purpose, what the spiritual exercises are, and the purpose. One of the purposes is to order the disordered. To order the disordered. Now, I remember once Fulton Sheen, I love Fulton Sheen, he gave this analogy. So what would happen if you came into the room this morning and you saw the picture like this? Would you be able to follow my lecture if you had this?
No.
I don't think so. Okay. What would happen if I entered the door like this?
Hold on.
You think either I'm crazy or drunk, right? I had maybe too much before New Year's, huh? All right. Hold on. You see, we're keenly aware of physical disorder, right? We're keenly aware of physical. Right away, you would adjust this. You say, Father, I think your glasses are a little bit askew. Okay. But what about interior disorder? Fulton Sheen says. How many people can be living with interior disorder their whole life and they don't do anything to change that disorder? I like that. It's the foot and chain. Stereo disorder, we're on top of things. Interior disorder, well, later. So the purpose of the plan of life is to help us to arrive at ordering the disorder. And all of the disorders in the world start with a disorder in our soul that we call sin. Sin is disorder. Remember the Tower of Babel? Confusion, right? What happened Pentecost? The exact opposite, right? So Pentecost is the opposite of the Tower of Babel. And the saints write on that. Pentecost is the opposite of the Tower of Babel. Pentecost brought the people together. They were able to speak different languages. There was unity. There was peace. There was love. There was harmony. So you're going to be writing this out. Actually, I've written it out for you. I've done half of it. And I wrote out two different plans of life. One is called the chronological, which means by means of time. Okay, Chronos is Greek, comes from time. Okay. Okay, what you're going to be doing spiritually every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, every minute, and every second. Down to the second. Read through it, and I think it's pretty creative, pretty original, but if it's done well, it's really going to help you spiritually. Over the course of giving the exercise, I've written many plans of life, but we have two of my plans of life in the program that I've written for you people. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
You're welcome, okay. I thought that merited a thank you, Father. And I was being somewhat of a gentleman. I said, you're welcome, right? Okay, the other plan of life is a professional, where I've written 10 different categories on how you can reform. How you can improve in your life. He asked the question once again. Are any of you married? How many? Don't be ashamed, okay? Okay, could you improve as a wife? Or you're already perfect? Okay, so okay, maybe there's something you have to improve in as a wife or a husband. You have kids?
Yes.
Could you be a better parent? Oh, no, I'm perfect. Okay, your prayer life. Could you maybe improve your holy hour?
Yes.
Okay, well, change. How about permanent formation? Are you a walking theological dictionary? Very leaky, huh? Well, permanent formation. Every time you walk down the street, everyone calls you Second Francis Xavier. Could you improve in your apostolic life? Hello? Of course, that's what I spoke about that 5 minutes at the beginning of the talk, right? How about penance? Are you a Curie of Ars? Or St. Peter Alcantara? Are you like Catherine of Siena? All of us could do a little bit more penance, right? How about your social life? Maybe you've got to drop a couple of your friends. Get the scissors and cut with those friends. Maybe you have to, okay. Before the exorcist, well, he's been my friend for 50 years, Father, I don't want to hurt his feelings. Who cares? Cut it. You're wasting your time with that pagan, okay? He's a pagan. You've talked to him already 1,000 hours. You're wasting time. End it. End it. You can't say that about your husband because you're married. You're stuck with him, okay? Yeah, at least you have to pray for him, okay? You're stuck with him. You made the wrong choice. You made your bed, as you say, you got to sleep in it, huh? What else? Okay, maybe look at the way that you use the modern means of communication. Do you have a TV at home? Do you have a telephone?
Yes. Internet.
Internet?
Yes.
I give talks and I ask, does your teenager spend more time on the telephone or talking with you? Does your husband spend more time talking with you or on the telephone? He talks with you 4 minutes, he's on the internet 8 hours a day. And there's a lot of truth in that, right? So this is a reform of life also. What about your devotion to Mary? You have devotion to Mary?
Yes.
Más o menos? Could you improve in it?
Yes.
Well, that's another reform of life. So I've given you two different types. Hopefully you'll do both of them. One is the chronological and spiritual. You see, what can you do every year? A good retreat. Every month, a good confession. Every week, okay, maybe the way of the cross. Every day, daily communion. Every 8 hours, maybe you can pray the way you can maybe pray the Angelus. I heard in the Philippines, at 12 noon in the Philippines, in the malls, they stop everything to pray the Angelus. Is that true? So they stop everything. At 12 noon, and they pray the Angelus. Maybe we can go to Macy's and see if they can do that. Or Nordstrom, huh? Maybe go to the general manager and say they can do that for the New Year's, okay? Or the Divine Mercy, yeah? On the radio, too, right? Okay, so maybe we can do that here in this country, right? Maybe we can ask Trump if he can incorporate that. Okay. So, and the last one would be the professional retreat. Professional. Go through all these different categories and maybe write down one thing that you can do to change. Now, if this is done well, this will help us to be converted. This will help us to order the disordered. So I really pray and hope that you take these meditations seriously, because these are tools that will help you to get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so I'll see you next year. Maybe before, okay? Okay, God bless and have a great week, okay?
Thank you.